Still working on sound issues, and so if you have difficulty hearing the sermon, understanding what I'm saying, please talk to Kevin or one of the sound people and just let them know. We want to make sure that everybody can understand what's being said. Well, good morning. This is part two of two messages on fasting. I will probably not answer all of your questions. And so if you end up kind of going away from this part two on fasting and you still have questions about fasting, please come and ask those questions. Email me, call me. I actually did a lot of reading and a lot of preparing, and I still have a lot of questions on fasting, so you won't be alone. I'll try to answer your questions. But the fact is that the Bible doesn't leave us with a lot of instructions on fasting. Not a lot of what to do and what not to do. We have a lot of accounts of fasts, and so we can kind of draw conclusions, but there's a lot of gray area when it comes to fasting. So we did a survey last Sunday, and you guys were great in filling out this survey. Of those who completed the survey, this is a survey on fasting, it's really interesting. 81% of you said that Christians should fast. And when asked, have you ever fasted, 86% of you have fasted before. In my mind, that was higher than I had thought. Are you comfortable with fasting? Well, 53% of you said not so much. But 33% of you said, yeah, I'm comfortable fasting. And I thought that was pretty high. I probably would have been not so much in that realm. But none of you said you were terrified of fasting. And sometimes I feel like I dread fasting. How long do you fast? By far, 72% of you says 1 to 3 days. 19% of you have tried a 5 to 7 day fast. 14% of you have fasted for 14 days. 8% of you have done a 21-day fast. And 6% of you have done a 40-day fast. You guys are pretty, wow. And only 8% of you have never fasted. So there is as many people who've done a 21-day fast here have never fasted. I thought that was pretty astonishing. So what am I doing the teaching here? Because there's obviously more qualified people out there to teach on fasting. Do you feel fasting has changed things? 33% of you felt like fasting has changed things most of the time. 14% said all the time. And 31% of you said, well, sometimes. So I thought that was all very interesting. If you want to, those are just some of the results of the prayer, or sort of the fasting survey. So if you're curious to take a look at these numbers, you can see me after the service. Last week we ended our message looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Why don't we bring up that scripture? Let's read it together. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that today that you would illuminate your word, that you would speak to us about what's in your heart regarding fasting. Lord, we don't want to get religious about religious stuff. Lord, we want to become passionate about the things in your heart. And Lord, we want to ask that you'd guide us into what you think about fasting and how you want us as a church, as a people, to practice fasting as a part of our devotion to you. So speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Is scripture, is the scripture we looked at when we asked the question, how does fasting make prayer more effective? And we looked into the idea that when it comes to following Christ, it's important for us to realize that we are partners with God, right? In other words, this is not just, planet Earth isn't just a waiting room for heaven, right? We're not just sort of sitting in a waiting room waiting for our number to be called or waiting for the Lord to come back, but there's actually things to do while we're here. There are things, purposes, special purposes is what Paul says to Timothy. There are purposes that God has for each one of our lives. In Ephesians, Paul talked about how there are good works prepared in advance for us, right? So there are things that God wants for us. And so the question is, what are the things that the Lord has, these special purposes that Paul talks about here? What are these special purposes that God has for us? In this passage, we can see that believers have a choice of what kind of vessel or what kind of instrument they are going to be in God's hands, right? We have a choice in that matter. Paul talks about how we can be a vessel of wood and clay, a vessel of common purposes, but also we could be a vessel of noble purposes. And the process by which we become the vessel of noble purposes, that golden vessel in the hands of God, is a process of purification, of preparation, of sanctification. It's important to note that fasting has nothing to do with your salvation, right? We're not saved by works. This has nothing to do with salvation, but everything to do with sanctification. That is God making us into being who he has called us to be. You guys clear on that? I wanted to make sure that we nailed that. This isn't about salvation, but about sanctification. Paul tells Timothy here that we can be more or less useful to the master, that those who are more useful for his special purposes are those who cleanse themselves from being vessels of ignoble purposes or common purposes. And then he tells them this. He says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. In other words, we can actually do something about becoming vessels of special purposes. Fasting is simply just one way for us to allow God to prepare us to be vessels for special purposes. And this morning I want to talk about two ways that fasting prepares us for those purposes. Before I get to those two ways, though, I want to make one observation. And the observation is this, and I'm going to take it from Scripture. The observation is that timing, when it comes to fasting, timing is important. Timing is important. When I was studying the scriptures, I noticed something about Moses' 40-day fast and Jesus' 40-day fast. Moses and Jesus engaged in a 40-day complete fast. Moses at the beginning of the Old Covenant, right, the Mosaic Covenant, and Jesus at the advent of his ministry or the New Covenant, right? So we can see that both engaged, and I think this is significant, both engaged in probably the only two 40-day supernatural complete fasts in Scripture just before the Mosaic Covenant was enacted, right? As Moses was going on Mount Sinai, that's when it happened. And the second, when Jesus was about to engage in his earthly ministry. And so we see that fasting was an important part of launching those two very important ministries. Interestingly as well, both fasts happened in the wilderness, in desert places, right? Both fasts were times of communion with God. Moses spoke with God on Mount Sinai. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, into the wilderness. During both fasts also, temptation was present, right? If you remember the story of what happened when Moses was on Mount Sinai, what happened when he went up? The people of Israel made a golden calf, right? They were tempted to enter into pagan revelry. And they did. They caved into that temptation. Also, when Jesus went on his fast, he was tempted by the devil for those 40 days when he was in the wilderness. So we see temptation was a part of both fasts. What am I getting at? When it comes to fasting, timing is important. Those fasts of both Moses and Jesus had an integral part of preparing them for God's special purposes in their lives and also in the lives of God's people. Those fasts were very important. Those fasts were an important part of launching both the old and the new covenant. Both covenants represent God's desire to be close to his people, right? That's what both those covenants were all about. The old covenant was God's desire to dwell with his people, to dwell in the tabernacle, right? And so that fast was instrumental in bringing about God's desire to be close to his people. And secondly, when Jesus fasted and prepared for the second covenant, the new covenant, that was an important part of God coming close to us, right? And so you could say that those fasts have impacted you and me in a very personal way. They're instrumental in the things that we are enjoying in the new covenant today. Those fasts help prepare the way for the new covenant. And so when it comes to fasting, timing is important. It's important during times when God is about to do a new thing, when God is preparing his people to be involved in something that he's doing, in a direction that he's leading. By the way, there's an interesting exchange between Jesus and the followers of John the Baptist in Matthew 9:14. I just want to read this for you. It says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast.'" Do you get a sense of timing here? The timing was kind of an important part of when the disciples would fast. Jesus was basically saying to John the Baptist's disciples, it's just not time yet. This isn't time for fasting. I'm here. I'm with the disciples. The bridegroom's present. This is a time for celebration. This is a time for communion. This isn't time for fasting. But he said there would be a time when he would leave, and then they would fast. Then fasting would become important. I believe that we are in such a time. Jesus has passed us the torch of the new covenant. The bridegroom is no longer present in the flesh. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And when it comes to discerning and walking in the special purposes that God has for us as a church, fasting has a role, an important role to play. There are times to fast. And there are two important reasons why it's important to fast. The first reason is this. Fasting helps us to hear what God wants. Fasting helps us to hear what God wants. How many of you know that we generally don't hear what we need to hear? Right? Or maybe I'll say that a different way. How many of you know that we generally hear what we want to hear? Well, Jesus was never very interested in just saying things that people wanted to hear, was he? In Matthew 13:9, he says this, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." Okay, folks, I don't know about you, but that seems really obvious, right? I mean, if you've got ears and you're able, you've got the sense of hearing, you just heard him say that, right? Obviously, he wouldn't say something if someone was unable to hear or didn't have ears, right? So what does he mean? Those who have ears, let them hear. Well, he goes on to say this. He says, this is why I speak in parables. He's explaining this to the disciples of why he taught the way he did. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. The reason that we hear what we want to hear and see what we want to see is because most often we can't bear the truth, right? We don't want to see the truth. Our version of the truth that is probably far more palatable to our reality is far preferable. And so we generally settle on a version of the truth that lines up with our lives so that we don't have to feel too convicted, right? Jesus says their hearts are calloused. One of the most common reasons why we don't want to hear the truth is because we don't want to address the change that needs to happen in our lives, right? Let's be honest. Fasting and prayer is a time for us to approach God and say to him, I know that I probably am not going to like what you're about to say to me, but this fast is me saying to you, God, that even if it's hard, I'm willing to hear what you have to say. I've learned a few things during 20 years of marriage, and one of the things that I've learned is that a husband needs to let his wife know that he is listening, right, guys? Listening is more than just being present, right, guys? I mean, it's more than just seeing and kind of acknowledging that there are words coming out of your wife's mouth. It's more involved than that. For my wife, and she's kind of filled me in on what listening really kind of looks like in a marriage. She's been very kind. For my wife to know that I actually care about what she's saying, she says that it requires what's called active listening. Eye contact. It's important, right, dear? Body language. If I'm just kind of laid back, you know, she doesn't think I'm really engaged, right? Asking questions to get deeper understanding. That's an imperative part of active listening. These are ways that a wife wants to be heard. Well, when a wife sees that a husband is doing these things, she knows that he has ears to hear. You get that? Ears to hear. Fasting is kind of like active listening with God. It isn't us kind of lazily saying, well, God, you know, you'll show me the way, right? You'll make it clear. You'll get my attention with a sign. Fasting is saying, Jesus, I'm listening, and I am going to actively pursue you to gain understanding. Fasting is a way for us to put on ears that truly hear. But listen, fasting doesn't just show God that we are truly listening. It also opens our ears. It cleans out our ears so that we can hear. How? How does that happen? How does fasting actually kind of open up our spiritual ear canals so that we can hear God? Well, Romans 12:2 gives us a clue, right? You guys know the scripture. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, right? Then you'll be able to accurately hear him and know his will, right? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, there's something in what God wants to say that is simply unbelievable to our human thinking. If we're thinking humanly speaking, according to the patterns of this world, it doesn't make sense to us. The reason for this, of course, is that we're products of worldly ways of thinking. Ways of thinking that are always pointing us to what we want rather than to what God wants. Well, perhaps even to what others want, but not often to what God wants. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 to 21 says this, "For as I have often told you before, now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach." Interesting. "And their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." This passage tells us that if our God is our stomach, that our minds will be on earthly things. Paul's describing what happens when the sinful nature is in control of our appetites, right? The word stomach here represents more than just your physical hunger. It represents all of your appetites, the things that you want. And when our sinful nature is in control of the things that we want, our mind is set on earthly things rather than things above. It's in this place that we end up not being able to hear very clearly. And so we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this is where fasting and prayer come in. Fasting is an opportunity for us to hear what God wants to say in a way that isn't distracted by physical appetites that are controlled by the sinful nature. Fasting helps us to hear what God wants to say. The second reason why fasting is important is that fasting trains us to become dependent on His strength. You see, the things that God wants to do through us aren't humanly possible. They're not possible to do in human strength. These special purposes that God is preparing us for cannot be done without Him. But unfortunately, we've been trained from young to look after our own needs and to become self-sufficient, haven't we? Well, fasting trains us to do the opposite. It trains us to rely on God to do that which God knows only He can do through us. In Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus in the desert fasting from food and water for 40 days. And it says in verse 2 that He was hungry. No kidding. Verse 3 says, "The devil says to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.'" To which Jesus replies, in verse 4, "It is written, 'Man does not live by bread alone,'" which of course is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, right? Which goes on to say, "But from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What Jesus is getting at is that although physical food might nourish the physical body, there is a part of us that is not physical. It's not material. There's a part of us that needs a different kind of food. A spiritual part of us that needs spiritual food. Words from the mouth of God. And without spiritual food, that spiritual part of us suffers and dies. What Jesus is saying here is that the food that we need for our spirits to live is the living Word of God. And that when God speaks to us by his Spirit, it renews and revives us in our deepest places. Unfortunately, many of us have been deceived. Our bodies convince us, we're deceived by our own bodies, that our physical hungers and appetites are the most imperative, the most important, the highest priority. That if we have food and clothing, companionship, a warm place to sleep, we'll live, right? Wrong. Fasting reminds us that life is more than the body. Life lives beyond the body. Our bodies will all die, folks, but we will live on. Those of us who have been redeemed, have been rebirthed, reborn, our spirits renewed. We no longer walk as dead people. We are living. And so we need living food to sustain us. Fasting leads us to spiritual food. By helping us to realize that we need more than physical food. Amen? Plus, what God wants can't be done with physical strength, human strength. It cannot be accomplished by ourselves. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul knew that without Christ strengthening him, he wouldn't be able to accomplish the things that God had called him to do. Just not possible. The things that God had called him to do had to be done with only with the resources that God himself would provide. And fasting is one of the conduits to which we receive those spiritual resources. It's a time to wait for things to be given by God rather than taken by us in our own strength. Fasting is one of the conduits in which we receive those spiritual resources. I find it interesting in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. This is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there to pray. It's just before he's about to be betrayed and go to the cross. And we get this picture of Jesus and Peter, James, and John, right? He brought them along with him. And he says to Peter, James, and John, I am overwhelmed to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. If there was any point in Jesus' life that he needed his disciples, it was right now. Right? He needed them. He said it. Keep watch with me. The disciples were not fasting. In fact, they just had had a feast, right? But they were sleepy. Maybe that's part of the reason why they'd just eaten a lot of food. And I tend to get sleepy after I eat a lot of food. And they were sleepy. They had another body need. It wasn't hunger, but they had another physical need, need to sleep. And Jesus comes to them and finds that they have nodded off. And he says to them, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Then he says this, watch and pray. So that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh, the body is weak. Jesus was talking from experience, wasn't he? 40 days in the desert, tempted by the devil, without food or water. He knew how it felt to come to your physical limit and to need God's strength. He knew how weak the body was, how soon it ran out of gas, how whiny it gets when you deprive it of what it wants. Jesus had experienced all of that. He knew that they, his disciples, would need resources beyond what they had, and so he says, watch and pray. In fasting and prayer, we learn the secret of tapping into spiritual resources when we hit our limit, when we don't want to go on. By the way, a lot of times when we say, I can't do this, we're actually saying, I don't want to do this. We need to get that clear, folks. The limitations that we think we're at aren't nearly the limitations that are a reality, especially because the Lord is present saying, yeah, you might be at the end of yourself, but I'm here. You haven't factored me into this. When we practice saying no to our physical needs, we begin to practice relying more and more on spiritual strength beyond us, the Lord's strength, to lead us into places that maybe we don't think we could go, never thought we could go. It trains us that life is not all about me and meeting my own needs, but about being willing, available, watchful to do what God wants us to do. Just notice the difference between Jesus and the disciples when the soldiers came, right? Vastly different reaction, wasn't it? Jesus said, do what you have in mind, right? He was ready for the cross. He left the garden prepared. What about the disciples who had fallen asleep? Scattered, right? So when it comes to fasting, it is all about God preparing us. It's all about God preparing us for his special purposes, purposes that we need special ears to hear and special strength to accomplish. And fasting is one of the ways we prepare ourselves for those special purposes. So let's get practical. How should we at Trinity Baptist express this discipline of fasting? Well, I know, and I've been asked before, so we're going to go there. Brad, does fasting from things like food and drink accomplish the same, does fasting from things besides food and drink accomplish the same purpose as a food and drink fast? Would fasting from, say, coffee or TV or Facebook be helpful in God preparing me for his special purposes? Great question. Well, I actually found a situation in Scripture in which there was a non-food or drink fast or abstinence from something other than food or drink. 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul tells married couples in the church to not deprive one another from their sexual relationships so that they will not fall into temptation. But then he says this. He says, except by mutual consent for a time that you might devote yourselves to prayer. In some versions, says prayer and fasting. And so here's an example of where people were seeking God for something and they abstained from something other than food or water. So we have a biblical precedent, right? That it is helpful to abstain from other things in order to seek the Lord. Given that precedent, I would suggest that if there's something that is distracting you from prayer or an area that you need to experience self-control in, that fasting from it would be actually quite beneficial. I did a coffee fast a couple years ago. Some of you might remember that. I was miserable. And it was for Lent. It was like a 40-day fast. I'll tell you, I was flying higher than a kite on Good Friday. I had my first cup of coffee in 40 days. So just know that you know, it is helpful, but probably what's even more beneficial is the idea of everything in moderation. Because I'm probably not less of a coffee addict now than I was before that 40-day fast. Sometimes we look at fasts as being sort of the sort of great thing we're going to do, and then we're going to be sort of self-discipline. And yes, it's helpful for that, but probably even more helpful is learning to live in moderation. Amen? If you are struggling with patterns of impulsive behavior, fasting is a good way to learn to say no to your flesh, to your sinful nature. It's a good way for us to remind our sinful nature that it is not boss. It's not calling the shots. And we have many areas of impulsiveness, sexuality, eating, spending time, entertainment. Lent is coming. March 5th, Wednesday, March 5th is Ash Wednesday. And I want to encourage you just to pray and ask the Lord, is there something that you want me to abstain from? Is there a fast that you want me to engage in over Lent? And I think it's helpful, actually, to remind your sinful nature that it's not calling the shots. If you're needing to hear the Lord, this is another reason you might consider a fast. Perhaps there's special purposes in your life, things that you feel like God may want to do. Fasting is really helpful when it comes to hearing God. Consider a personal fast for a time of reflection and listening. If you are in a time where you need supernatural strength to accomplish something God is calling you to do, fasting is important. I think that's really one of the main reasons that you would engage in a fast, is you need a breakthrough, and it's not coming. Fasting is a way, remember the pictures last week? That's not a knife. Now that's a knife, right? Fasting is one of those ways in which God's power fills our times of prayer in a more significant way. So consider setting aside some time for fasting if you are needing a breakthrough in prayer. When it comes to corporate fasting, we at Trinity have practiced a few corporate fasts. We've done it on Good Friday. Some of us engaged in a corporate fast for Jake when he... we found out he had cancer. We've done it, but I believe that God will very likely call us to fast corporately. When God calls us again to fast corporately, that we need to hear from him. That it isn't a religious thing. It's not something that we do as a church to kind of shine our badge and say, look at us, right? It's something that needs to be spirit-directed. And so when it comes to that, let's listen. It's not just the elders who hear that, by the way. If you just really feel like God, that there's an area that needs a breakthrough, we're a body, we're a family, so we need to talk about that stuff. And so part of when the elders call a fast is us hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying through the church. So be listening, and so that we can agree together in corporately fasting together. In a few weeks, I want to present to you an idea, and I'm not going to maybe share it now, but there might be a way that we can fast together that regarding those lost people in our life, prodigals and those who are lost. I really feel like if there's something that's burning on the heart of the Lord in these days, is that we gain a heart for the lost people in our lives and beyond us. That God wants to engage our heart in being compassionate as he is compassionate. And folks, I can only speak for myself that I struggle with a callousness regarding the lost. And so I'm going to talk about that more in a few weeks, about how we might want to pursue that. Amen? Okay, can we do something? This is the last I'm going to be teaching on fasting, so I just wanted to make sure. Is there any questions regarding fasting? Is there something that you're sitting there going... Or maybe I should ask it this way, if there's not a question, what did the Lord say to you this morning about fasting? What did you hear from the Lord? We'll take 5 minutes. Vic. Ah, excellent question. I think, Vic, what you're asking is if you aren't praying regularly, right, if prayer isn't an active part of your spiritual life, what good is fasting if you're not engaged in prayer? I would say it might have one really good use, in that it might kickstart prayer in your life. It might be that prayer isn't active in your life because of a lack of discipline. And so fasting might be a way for you to say to your sinful nature, which keeps getting in the way of your pattern of prayer, right? that it's not going to call the shots anymore, and you're going to become engaged in prayer. So I think actually fasting could be helpful in setting patterns of prayer. Other questions? Other comments? What did you hear the Lord say? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Maria said, if you say no to the flesh, you will hear God's voice. I agree. Yeah. Vic, just say, shout it out loud. I'm going to put that on the blog, on the website. That's going to be too long for me to cover this morning. If you want resources as to how to begin a fast or how to engage in a fast, come talk to me. But we are going to make some resources available to you as far as if you've never fasted before or you have tried but you didn't have resources and you don't, you know, it was kind of a fail because you ran into things. By the way, certain things like learning to fast, like doing a fast and then all of a sudden accidentally eating something, that's normal. Some people are like, oh, that, I've just blown it, right? God hates me now. I just ate when I told him I wouldn't eat. No, no. That's just a normal part of us learning that we do things without thinking, right? And that's the whole point of a fast, is to bring revelation to the idea that our body so much controls what we do, and we need to let the Lord take control. So see me about that. Yes, Brent. Ah, very good. There's a book in the library on fasting. One, okay. Good. No. No, in fact, Richard Foster said that in 150 years, there was not a single published work on fasting, that it's kind of fallen out of vogue in our culture. I say we bring it back, eh? All right, I'm going to bless you and release you. If you have questions, you can come see me after the service.